And as I was saying when we started looking at this little book a while back, Habakkuk begins with complaint. He then goes on to air his concern, and finally we see that he comes through to compliance. Last time we saw that Habakkuk's grievance was that God wasn't listening to him. There was trouble all around and God wasn't taking any notice. In his frustration, he cries out in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save." Habakkuk says to the Lord, "Why will we hear and why will you not save? The law is powerless, there is no justice, and the wicked triumph over the righteous, and the judgments made are perverse." Habakkuk is totally perplexed at God's inactivity. Then God begins to speak. And what God has to say to Habakkuk, he likes even less. God reveals his strategy to the prophet. God's plan to deal with the evil of the nation was not at all what Habakkuk had in mind. Habakkuk was screaming for justice, putting right things that are wrong. And God says in verses 5 and 6, "Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though you were told. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans." And that's sort of where we got to last time. And Habakkuk was totally baffled by what the Lord told him about the Chaldeans. In fact, it was then that he spoke those very famous words in verse 13 in chapter 1. And he says, let's just look it up, shall we? Because I won't remember it, I know that. Find my place. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours?" When he devours one more righteous than he. Now you can see what Habakkuk is saying. You can see Habakkuk's problem. He's saying, "Lord, you know, you're a righteous God. You're not supposed to be condoning evil and looking at it." And he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look at evil." But of course he doesn't realise, or he's not thinking, that God's looking at evil all the time when he looks at the world. You've only got to look down. It's a fact of his mercy that he allows the thing to go on, isn't it? So that's really about where we sort of finished last time. And for us New Testament people of God, the message is don't look at the circumstances, look at Jesus. And Jesus says to us in John 16, 33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Praise God for that. You see, he doesn't give us false hope. He doesn't say, you come to me and you're not going to have another problem. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Has anyone here not had tribulation in their life yet? Especially if you're a Christian. But then he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, whatever we come up against, he has overcome it. There's nothing that we can experience that he hasn't already gone through. He took it all on the cross, didn't he? Everything. And as John was saying earlier, he was marred beyond description, beyond anybody else. In chapter 3, we no longer hear Habakkuk talking about things in relation to complaint. But there's a note of concern. Concern for God's glory and his work. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Things are looking bleak for Judah. They're soon going to be overwhelmed by the Chaldeans, a people more evil than themselves. And at the beginning of chapter 3, Habakkuk cries out to God for revival. Look at it again. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. What does he mean, in the midst of the years? Well, some people will say he means what he's learnt as he's been gathering his faith and his sense of God's presence over the years. Others will say, well, it's in the midst of the years while we are waiting. While we are waiting for the final resolution, as someone's put it. Now, we're in the midst of the years now. We know that we're coming towards the climax of things. We know that there is going to come a day when Christ will appear. We know that also there is going to be great trouble in the world at that time. We know that we're coming and we are fast approaching this climax of the world. But what is wrong in the midst of the years while we approach that? What is wrong with saying, Lord, revive us? We need to be revived. We're going to face it, don't we? We need to be strong. We need to be powerful. And we can only do that in the power and the presence and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Note carefully what he says. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. He doesn't say, Lord, revive my work, or even, Lord, revive our work. It's God's work. Habakkuk is interested not in his own work. And this must be the same for us, mustn't it? How important is your work to you? Well, I tell you, it's important to me. But there's something much more important than that. And that's his work. Because if he's not doing it, what's the point in us actually congregating together? It's the ministry of Christ that we're bidden to exhibit, not our own, isn't it? Think of the early disciples. They preached Christ. They ministered healing. They ministered deliverance in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we could say in one sense, they were Christ to those they were dealing with, because it was his life that they were sharing, not their own. And it was all without doubt God's work, even though their enemies were around them. They were able to declare the work of Christ, weren't they? And they were noted for their boldness and effectiveness. They knew that this didn't come from the disciples themselves. That's why the people crowded around them, and that the book of Acts records mighty deeds that they did. Most of the people who were at Jerusalem at that time, in those days, were brought up on a totally different sort of plane to the way that they were preaching, the things that they were preaching. Most of them would have been brought up under the law, and they would have believed certain things about God which were being totally rewritten by these disciples, because they were preaching Christ. They were preaching Christ as Lord. And this was the thing that the leading people in Jerusalem couldn't cope with. How could Christ be Lord? But that's what they were seeing. They were seeing things all over the place being changed by the power of Christ after they had actually put him to death. How is this power still here? And is it with us today? Is it with us now? Is he with us now? This is the vital thing. But what they saw actually was God at work. This was the God that they had been brought up to know. But they didn't know the God that they'd been brought up to. They didn't realize who he was. Most of the people who were in Jerusalem in those days just hadn't got any idea about the reality of God in Jesus Christ. But they saw something in the apostles. You know, if that was happening, it would be the same today, wouldn't it? Supposing in Mottingham, people suddenly saw the local church alive with a new power, and some notable miracles had happened in the community. You wouldn't need a publicity campaign, would you? You wouldn't need a publicity campaign to get people interested. You'd have a job to keep them away. Why? It would be because God's work was actually being ministered through Jesus Christ. They would see something happening. They would see God moving. It wouldn't get them into the kingdom. You can't get people into the kingdom by just letting them see miracles. But I'll tell you this, it would certainly give room for the gospel to be preached, wouldn't it? The next thing I want to talk about is this verse in Habakkuk 3:2. It's something you might think very obvious. And it's like this, it is God that has to do the reviving. God that has to do the reviving. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. You know, you hear the heart cry of this man, don't you? I do. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Lord, revive my work. No, revive your work, Lord. And I want the Lord to be working through us. Revive your work. And all the struggling in the world won't revive our church, will it? In this country, I'm talking about nationwide. It's God that has to do the reviving and not us. A man whose heart has stopped beating can't revive himself, can he? And the church in our country is to some extent like a man whose heart has stopped and is hanging on to life by a thread. So many people are changing their views about what they believe. People in Bible-believing circles who have been respected in the past have changed their views because society has changed. They have changed. The trouble is, this hasn't changed. Nothing changes the Bible. God's word is forever. God's word is given. And our church in our country is a bit like a man who has actually had a problem with a heart trouble. Heart trouble. We desperately need the divine surgeon to revive us, don't we? Habakkuk knew that he was powerless himself. That's why he said, O Lord, revive your work. Revive your work, Lord. He knew that unless God stepped in, the situation was impossible. Thankfully, we have a God who deals with the impossible, don't we? But as it says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labour in vain who build it. We don't want to be those who labour in vain. Listen, the only work that God owns, the only work that will stand in the judgment, is his own work, isn't it? Nothing else will stand. Hebrews 6:1 says, sort of takes it for granted that we have repented from dead works. It says, let's go on, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Yet that's exactly what the church in our country needs to repent of, isn't it? Dead works. We're quite good at dead works, aren't we, in this country? Well, we need to repent of it as a nation. We need to get rid of it. We need to see the Lord giving living power, not dead works. Yet just as the church in our country needs to repent of it, how we need to hear what Habakkuk says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years. We know something's going to happen, Lord. We know we are coming up to a crisis in this world. We know we're coming to darkness, maybe, in this world. But in the meantime, Lord, revive us, prepare us, and strengthen us. in the midst of years of spiritual deadness. Then we need to go on to cry with Habakkuk, in the midst of the years, make it known. Make what known, Lord? What do we need to know? We need God to make known his own work in this spiritual desert land, in this spiritual and dire desert land. You know, when I first joined London City Mission, the big problem was apathy. That was the real thing. And you go to the door and they say, oh yeah, okay, well, okay, see you next time, bye-bye, you know. No one was really particularly, I just didn't want you to bother them, really, basically. But as the years wore on, it became more and more apparent that there was a spirit at work which was aggravating people against Christian things. And more and more, it became overt in the lives of people that you spoke to. You speak to people who were actually involved in the occult. You spoke to people who were actively opposed to Christian things, and they want to get back to the witches and so on. Because they say, you Christians, you burnt these witches, and they were, you know, there were people who spoke to me and defended the witches. That's what we've got to. Why have we got to that stage? Why are we like that? Because we haven't been revived in the midst of the years. Do you think if we were a revived church that people would actually be so ignorant as to say things like that with the thought that they are actually bringing goodness into the world? We can see how things have been smoothed over so that right is wrong and wrong is right. Isaiah warned us against it, didn't he? And this is what we've done. We've made right wrong and we've made wrong right. And we haven't actually stood for what is right. You've got all these people marching because they can't have abortions. You know, what about my rights, I say. No one says, what about the rights of what's inside my stomach? I'm not talking about abortion when there's life is a matter of life or death for the woman. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about people who have it, just have an abortion because they can't be bothered to have a child. And they want to be free to kill things. Like you kill a moth. They kill their own children. What does God think about that? Doesn't he say, you need revival in your country? You need to hear the law. You need to come to repentance. And unless we actually talk about repentance, unless we actually say, look, there are things going on in this country that God hates. Unless we tell people, how are they going to know? They've been brought up in a generation that doesn't believe a thing about it. Don't think it's necessary. I mean, when I was far away from the Lord, I couldn't see the necessity of the church at all. Praise God, I see the necessity of the church more than I want to now, really, because we can see where we're at. How is God's work going to be made known? Well, it's going to be made known one way only. Not by great human oratory, not by great personality, not by great promises of platform preachers bringing vain promises to their congregations about what's going to happen when they give money to their ministry. No, none of that. How is God going to be made known in this country? Well, there's only one way, isn't there? And we all know it, don't we? It's by the reviving power of the Holy Spirit. Are we Trinitarian Christians? Of course we are. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Why don't we see more? Lord, why don't we see more of your Holy Spirit at work? We're going through difficult times. Zechariah 4:6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." Who says that? The Lord of hosts. What the Lord of hosts says to Zerubbabel, he also says to his church. It's not a man-made might or fleshly power. That's not the way we extend God's kingdom. The only way we extend God's kingdom is being activated by him. It's by his spirit. It's by the power of his spirit that revives the work, that makes it known. For us, this means the power of Pentecost, doesn't it? Yeah. Many of us have had Pentecostal experience. We've been baptized in the Spirit, but how we long to see more of what that means. I do. Why aren't we seeing people being healed in our church? Why? Why don't we see these things happening? I don't know. But I know someone who does. That's the great comfort. We know the Lord. And we know he has a heart for people who turn their hearts towards him. Well, Habakkuk prayed, "In your wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy." And that must be our prayer too. You know, I believe that God, well, with a lot of people, I believe that God is angry with this nation. Has been for a long time. But I believe also that God loves our nation as well. And has done for a long time. And when you think of all that's gone on in the past, how we've been able to bring the word of God, the power of the gospel to so many nations, not us, not our generation, sadly, not our parents' generation, but the generations before that. And God weighs the prayers of people who have brought mighty things before him in previous generations. I think that's, he has had mercy on us for some reason. And we have seen in some way, in some measure, his mercy. We need to pray that right the way through. That God will really bring us back to himself. God delights to be merciful to repentant people, doesn't he? Finally, supposing we don't see revival in our day, how should we respond? Well, Habakkuk again gives us a guide here. You know, after the great hymn of praise, which is chapter 3, where he remembers God's goodness to Israel and extols the great majesty of his power and his work, Habakkuk says that after all is done, whatever happens, he will submit to God. He has come to from complaint to concern, and from concern to a place of compliance. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the field yet yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's learnt a great lesson here, hasn't he? And you and I need to learn that. It's this: God's goodness doesn't depend upon outward circumstances. If God wasn't good, we would know nothing about goodness. So we wouldn't be bothered by it, would we? The only reason we're bothered by goodness at all, why people come up and say, well, God's not good, this, because God is good. If he created us without the sense of goodness, without his knowledge of goodness, without him being good, well, we wouldn't know. We'd know nothing. Habakkuk comes to see that God is faithful, irrespective of appearances. Well, look at it from the long view. Who would have given a fig, humanly speaking, for the survival of the Jewish nation in Habakkuk's day? With the most powerful and pitiless and ruthless nation soon bearing down upon them. Yet there they are, 2,600 years later, in their own, with their own identity in Israel. You'd have thought then, I mean, that's the end of it. The Assyrians have already wiped out one half, this is the other half going. That's what you think. No. God's promises hold. It's only during a generation that you think, you know, are things going wrong? No. In the long term, God's promises will hold. That's why Israel is peopled by Jewish folk. It's not always easy for us to appreciate, but God is faithful and God is good. And Habakkuk learned to rejoice in that fact. I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation, he says. And how can he do this with all that's happening around him? Well, he doesn't trust his own strength. He knows that deep down, that's going to fail him miserably, his own strength. He says he knows that until he regards God's strength, nothing is going to happen. Do you know that? Do I know that? It's a great truth to know. Until we know, until we realise that God is our strength, we will never know what it is to be able to say with Habakkuk, the Lord is my strength, will we? The just shall live by his ongoing faith, says Habakkuk. Amen.